Welcome to Mission Minded, the podcast where we explore outside-the-box thinking and carrying out the Great Commission. On this week's episode, we are joined by Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. Now here's our host, Jim Tingler.
Hi, and welcome back to the Mission Minded podcast. We're coming to you from the iTech studios with a special guest today. I'm Jim Tingler, joined by Chuck Bentley. Hey, Chuck.
Hi, Jim. Nice to be here on Mission Minded. I'm a follower of your podcast, and I can't believe I get to sit here and do this with you.
Oh, well, we're thankful for the opportunity. And so for those who don't know who you are, would you mind maybe just introducing yourself and telling us a little bit about the work that you're involved in?
I'm the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. We were started in 1976 by the late Larry Burkett. And so we teach the principles of biblical stewardship essentially all over the world today.
Awesome. So, you know, we invited you in. There's a lot of similarities, but maybe the people listening might not know. What role can stewardship play in mission work?
Well, we believe that we're a part of the Great Commission. When the Lord said to go into the world and teach all that I've commanded, that's not just a salvation message. It's not just growing spiritually. But he commanded us how to manage resources, how to be good stewards of all that we have. And so we see ourselves as a Great Commission organization. Stewardship is not some peripheral topic that you might get around to if you need a little help with your finances. It's actually essential to the gospel. I believe that Adam was the first steward, and he was placed in the garden to manage the garden. And Jesus is the second Adam, and he taught us more about what it means to be a steward. But the Great Commission will be fulfilled through stewards. It will be funded, and the gospel will be spread through people who are stewards of the gospel. That's what Paul described himself as a steward of the gospel. So we think we're central to missions. Hmm.
So when we think of stewardship, it's not a term that we use every day. I mean, in the world of Christianity or Christianese, as I sometimes have heard it called, that's a term we can throw around. But help me understand stewardship.
Well, unfortunately, it's been misunderstood. I think in American culture, when you say it, people think that a giving campaign is about to be started at church. Outside Christian circles, people think it means saving the spotted owl or the coral reefs or the rainforest or the whales. You know, it's stewarding Mother Nature. But biblically, it means that God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all the people who are in it. Mm-hmm. So that's everything. He owns it, and we're here temporarily to manage it. Essentially, the role of a steward is to multiply resources and then to manage them for God's glory. And so we believe that biblical stewardship is the mechanism that really changes everything. When something isn't working well, when a project or a church or a company or a nation or even your home is not working well, it's generally tied to poor stewardship. Mm-hmm. Somebody is not managing their responsibilities well. And if you look at it the way we do, then it's essential in all of the missions. Wherever the gospel goes, stewards are created, they're multiplied. And when stewards get put in charge of resources, mm-hmm. then everything gets better. Resources are multiplied. The kingdom of God expands, churches are planted, hospitals are planted, mission work happens. Essentially, we can't take stewardship out of the equation or the gospel won't go forward.
So when we think about stewardship, you know, it's not just, you know, from a first world context, right? I mean,
right. Stewardship. It's people think in this context, it's has something to do with getting out of debt and living on a budget. That's a common misperception. Those are good things to do. But I know a lot of great stewards who don't have a debt or a debt problem, and they don't necessarily have anything to budget. But they're great stewards. So it's a much broader context.
Yeah, I mean, as far as North American context, you're working with stewardship on people trying to create budgets, maybe getting out of debt, and applying it to their personal life. But it's going to look a lot different in different parts of the world. And it might not necessarily look like, hey, what is getting out of debt look like? You know, paying off our cars and paying off our house and whatever it may. A lot of places are just trying to survive. I mean, there's context yeah. around the world where, you know, for people living off a dollar a day. So what? How does stewardship look like in that context?
Well, there's a continuum of economic spectrums that we teach to, and then we have the opportunity to train. So we like to say that the continuum starts with the ultra poor. And for the ultra poor, a dollar a day would sound like a lot of money. You know, that would sound like that was a great thing. We're privileged to teach people that literally don't have any type of income, as we would think of it. They live on local resources, natural resources. So we start at that end, and then you go all the way up to the people who would be considered rich in the eyes of the world. And the same principles apply to all of them. You know, God is the owner, whether you have very little or whether you have a lot. And the paradox when you start talking about people on the scale without many much income or a lot of money, the paradox is usually they're surrounded by great resources. Some of the worst poverty in the world is in a place where there's an abundance of resources. For instance, Africa has 30% of the world's natural resources. You go to India and there'll be a 5-star hotel next to a slum. And so there's just a real paradox about it. And the misperception is that poverty is a resource problem. And my travel, my experience, my 20 years of doing this has led me to believe it's not a resource problem. It's a stewardship problem. Most people have access to some resources. God has been kind to them. God has provided. He's many times they have an abundance. But they probably haven't been taught from a biblical perspective how to manage those resources well. And once they understand those principles, then they can manage them well. They can do what God said they should do with them. And we've seen people be able to leave poverty even without an infusion of any outside resources, or without an infusion of cash. You know, it's not necessary. They can use what they have and be good stewards of it and overcome their local problems. On the other end of the spectrum, I've seen people with lots of money that are terrible stewards. And most people understand that, because if you've ever lived in a country where it was governed by a poor steward, all the people groan. You know, they feel the weight of it. Mm-hmm. And what they're yearning for is somebody to be put in charge of the resources that will do the right things with them.
Right. So yeah, my thought was, I think when we think stewardship, when I think Crown Ministries, initially I think about kind of this North American context. And again, you know, we're trying to get our personal finances in order, which is a great thing, which we're called to do. I think when we think through the lens of missions, mission work globally, trying to help our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, we see needs, we see complexity, we see them living on a lot less than what we would think is a normal income, you know, for a North American family. And so how do we respond? How do we relate? And again, as you were just alluding to, it all goes back to stewardship.
Yeah. I think it's helpful to give a definition of success, because that's where we get crossed up so often, is when we talk about stewardship, what does success look like? And for some, that means more money. They would say, if I'm a good steward, I'm going to have more money. But the Bible never describes it that way. The Bible actually never uses the term success when it comes to stewardship. It doesn't say, thou shalt be successful with money. It says, you are required to be faithful. And that's the universal application of that principle, that no matter where we go, anybody can learn to be faithful with what God's given them. And faithfulness is an issue of the heart. You know, I'm not an expert on many things, Jim, but I do know what the Bible says about stewardship. I'm pretty close to being an expert on that. And I've studied the scripture carefully from Genesis to Revelation. And the vast majority of the scripture regarding finances is directed to the heart. It's not an issue of how much you have or how little you have, but what's in your heart. And God clearly warns us not to let finances get into our heart. That's why he says you should not love money. You know, don't let it become an object of your affection, because then it's in control of your life. And then he's no longer master of your life. You cannot serve both God and money. And so we try to emphasize what God emphasized. And that's that's the heart issue. For instance, just to be practical about it, we have a large outreach inside of China. And there's hardly a person inside of China that we teach that needs to know how to budget or get out of debt. They've got that down. Mm-hmm. They have the highest savings rate in the world. Their national average savings rate is about 50%. Most of them don't believe in debt, just by the very nature of being conservative and frugal. And because money is passed down with one child, you know, in the home, there's multi-generational wealth. They have a lot of money in China. You have to have more than $1 million in assets to get into the middle class. And so when we go there, you would think, what do we have to teach them? But when we start reading verses about coveting, about greed, about selfishness, about idolatry, I've literally seen people repent before I even finished the verse, because they've never heard that. They've never been challenged that that's wrong, that that's a wrong heart attitude. And I've had people literally just come at a seminar, come up to me and get on their knees and pray to receive Christ when I read some of the core verses about what God said not to do with finances, because they were raised that those were the right things to do. Yeah. You know, to get your own way and to take care of your own self first. And so true biblical stewardship includes both your belief system and your behavior, because you can get the behaviors right, the outward mechanics, but if you leave out the belief system, what God really said about our heart attitude, I don't think you've really become a good steward.
Yeah. And it's so much more than finances, you know.
Yes.
I think your time, your talents, your resources that you have, and, you know, what is success? I think that's a big challenge that a lot of people, you know, if you're going to really examine all areas, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my resources? And what am I doing with my talents, which, you know, God will challenge us to do. You'll examine your heart. And what more than what a better connection to living on mission than examining why am I doing what I'm doing, and how am I stewarding the resources that God has entrusted me with?
Well, you're right, Jim. Almost every paradigm that we think about has a responsibility associated with it. So let's take the environment. You know, God created it. He put us here to manage it. That was Adam's first responsibility. And I believe that we're called to be stewards of natural resources, of the environment, to take good care of it and to honor what God created, not to worship it, not to make it first or central, but we have a responsibility for it. We have a responsibility for the gospel. It's just because we've been transformed or received it doesn't mean it ends there. We literally are stewards of the responsibility to pass on from what it says in Timothy, from one faithful person to another. So success and stewardship of the gospel is to be faithful. In every area you look at, there's a requirement, there's a responsibility, and the success metric is faithfulness. Were you faithful to do the things that I commanded you to do or I gave you as principles? By the way, Larry Burkett, who started Crown, always said this, and I loved it, that a command is something God said you must do. There's essentially a penalty if you don't do it. Mm-hmm. But a principle is something that he's given to us that's good for us. And he's saying, you have the opportunity to do it. And if you'll do it, there's a blessing to following his principles. So he told us exactly what's best for us in his principles. And so we look at it like stewardship is essential and it's a blessing if you will learn to be responsible for what God asks you to be responsible for.
Yeah, for sure. That's, you know, I've been just challenged in my own life to examine, you know, what am I doing? Why am I pursuing whatever it may be? I took a career shift a few years ago. It was not for financial gain. Right. My wife did the same thing, and it's been exciting to just see the way that God has just given us a peace about that it was the right move. I think a lot of times when we shift towards being more involved in missions, whatever that might be, it's not always the best financial move, so it could be a little bit scary. But I think in a culture that tells us what success looks like, whether it be this size of house, this kind of car, this amount of money in the bank, I think to challenge our heart, what are we pursuing? Because I think that Satan's role in the North American church, or his tactic, has been he wants us to get so caught up on the treadmill of monthly payments that we get to the end of our life and say, whoa, what happened? You know, it's this constant cycle that we work through. Yeah. That the Great Commission, living on mission, almost becomes an afterthought.
Well, I think you see, he can get us caught up in being trapped in lack, where we just can't seem to function and get beyond our own personal needs. And then there's people who are caught up in financial bondage to debt and other obligations that they've taken on, and they have no real freedom or ability to move where God says to go. And then I see people trapped by prosperity. I've had the privilege to teach and train and to know and to be friends with some very, very prosperous people in the world who it has not gotten to their heart. They've been very faithful with what God has given them. But I've also seen others that it has become the thing that dilutes their fervor for Christ, that becomes the central part of their thinking. It consumes all their time and energy and creativity. It becomes the consuming goal of their life. Mm-hmm. And I think it is important to be able to walk away from that as your success metric. Mm-hmm. I just don't think God ever, well, I know he never said that. And he also warned us against it, mm-hmm. not to be caught up with how much do I have. That's not the metric he uses.
Right, yeah. And I'm not speaking against successful people.
No, he never condemns wealth.
Right, but what is the heart? And I think that's what you're alluding to earlier. It goes back to, why are you doing this?
People with a lot of resources can be faithful, mm-hmm. just as the widow with her two mites. That's the beautiful part about his standard. Faithfulness can be universally applied, whether you have a lot or a little. And I don't think people should feel guilty for having a lot. If it's been earned through diligent work and wisdom and applying God's principles, it's often that he will entrust people with a lot of responsibility with wealth. What I have a problem with, particularly if a Christian says, well, God has just blessed me. But what they don't go on to say is, he's blessed me with a big responsibility. It's not bless me with just do whatever I want to do. He's entrusted you as a steward with a lot of responsibility with what he's done for you. And so it allows us the freedom to celebrate when somebody has done well, but not make that the goal for everybody. That's where the prosperity gospel is so wrong. That's not the goal of the Christian life, is to have material wealth. It's never set forth to be the central part of our aspirations. And so we have to push back against that and to declare that that is not a biblical message. And neither is the poverty gospel. The poverty gospel, and I run into it globally, are people who take pride in their poverty. And they feel spiritually superior to others, and they condemn people with finances and say that they're evil and, you know, they're greedy, and they throw stones at them. But that's just as bad as the the prosperity gospel.
Hmm. Yeah, there's again, it's going to be going right to your heart. What is God working through you? And you know, one of the things that I wrestle with is we, as a country, just speaking of the United States.
Okay.
So we have a lot of resources that available to us, and some people might say, "Well, I'm struggling, and we're barely getting by, and living paycheck to paycheck." Well, globally speaking, you're doing pretty good, even right. if you're in the poverty class in our country. So, and what is an appropriate response for the North American or churches in the United States when we know our brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling in other parts of the world? I know you would probably not speak of just sending money to solve a problem,
right.
but what is the appropriate response? How do we steward our resources in a way that can help that, that complication?
Well, I think that there's a sacrificial element to stewardship that we often don't see emphasized or hear emphasized. But stewardship isn't just for the present, it's for eternity. When we translate out of the body and into His presence, there's three things that happen according to God's Word. Number one, if you've been faithful, He will reward you by saying, "Well done." And most Christians, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, desire that would be their reward. That the master of the universe, the creator of all that we see, would say, "You did a good job." But it doesn't end there. He goes on to say, "Enter into the joy of your master." And to me, that's almost more exciting, to think that I brought God pleasure, and I made Him happy. It's like your father looking at you and going, "Man, you just put a huge smile on my face. You did that so well." It's almost unimaginable. But the third thing He says is that I will put you in charge of cities in the new heavens and the new earth. I'll give you an eternal stewardship responsibility. And so he's going to assign responsibilities for eternity, and we're applying for the job today. And if we live unselfishly, in a sense, sacrificially with all things, as you said, your time, your talents, and your income, then you're saying to the Lord, "It wasn't all about me. I had a purpose greater than my own benefit." And when you look at the last three parables, and particularly going to the last one, Jim, He sorts us out between sheep and goats. And the difference between the sheep and the goats was whether they were selfish or generous. And when we think eternally about it, I think we're called to be sacrificial, to deny ourselves all of our own pleasures and all of our own desires, and to think of others all the time, whether it's our neighbor or someone on the other side of the world, that we would be available to serve them, to love them, to support them, and to do that in the name of the Lord. I think that's the way we're called to live.
Yeah. Practically speaking, though, I don't expect a simple answer in this, but there's obvious needs that as we dive into relationships with people around the world that come up. And again, we have these resources. Mm-hmm. Is the answer as simple as to give them the money that they would need for fill in the blank?
Yeah, on a mission basis, Jim, I think there's a couple of places where, the Lord said, "I'm going to send you out, and don't take silver or gold." Mm. Don't take it with you. I haven't seen that solve many problems. And I've been out there a long time, and I've been in many, many places. And what we like to see is the training of someone locally to manage what they have. In 2 Kings chapter 4, when the widow cried out to the man of God for help, he asked her, "What did she have?" And to me, that's the beginning of mission. What do you have? A lot of times, people in difficult circumstances cry out to the church, "What did the church have for me?" And in this story, it was turned around. And the man of God said, no, we're going to start with what you have. And of course, she said, I have nothing. Now, it could have sounded like insensitive or like there was no compassion. But he's turning the story around to say, let's be a faithful steward with whatever you have. And she finally said, okay, I've got something. I've got a little oil. And he said, that's where we're going to start. And of course, through the faithfulness of following the plan, which was to go and get the neighbors involved and the community involved to collect jars, then God multiplied the oil. He provided a miracle. But he didn't put money in the jars. He said, now you go and sell it. So he gave her the dignity of having a job. And she went and sold the oil and then she had a financial plan. Pay off the debts first and live on the rest. And so that's just a microcosm of the way I see missions. When we go somewhere, we want to start with what do you have? I'm not bringing you the resource. You've got resources. Everywhere we go, there's some resources that people are able to live on. And we want to teach them then what is God's plan for you to be faithful with those, to multiply them, and to manage them well.
Yeah, that's... I think there's a lot of layers to that. I think one thing that stood out to me is to ask the question, you know, do we often just see a need and just try to fix it? Or do we just ask the question and listen to the response?
Yeah. I think that, you know, what we've seen, Jim, is when you go in to a new area with the attitude of listening first, it changes the paradigm. I did a listening tour into difficult areas one time, and it was a difficult mission for me because I like to talk. I like to teach. I like to be the problem solver. But I had to be the interviewer. And I made myself be helpless in a way. And I just asked questions. And I remember this one village we were in, far out in remote Africa where there was no electricity and no cars, really, really remote area. But some missionaries had been there before, and one of the pastors, when I asked him a question, he said, do you really want to know? And I said, yes, I brought pencil and paper, I'm going to write down your answer. And he said, are you really an American? He said, because you're the first one who's ever asked me what I would do. You're the first one who's ever asked me, what would I do to solve the problems locally? And I'm not saying that to be boastful, but I was one of those people that would go in with a plan. You know, we roll in there with a plan and we're going to fix the problems. And as you guys know, and as this ministry has taught others so beautifully, that's not the right approach. You know, we go to train and support the locals and we want them to come up with a plan. We want them to have the ideas of what really is necessary. And then we just try to help them bring that about. And when we leave an area, we want to be able to say there are faithful stewards that will train other faithful stewards. And we know that the resources will begin to multiply and the gospel will begin to go out because stewards are in place.
Hmm. Yeah, that... It is a challenge. We see a problem. And again, talking about our culture and what does success look like for one, but also our culture of seeing a problem and coming up with a solution. Yeah. I mean, that's the way we operate.
Yeah.
And, you know, when we take that to another country, another context where the complexity level is beyond our understanding in a short-term trip, there could be some dangers from going in and just trying to solve problems.
Yeah. Well, entrepreneurs are natural problem solvers. That's how their businesses start. They see a need, they figure out a solution to it, they solve it with a product or a service or, you know, some insight. Everything is essentially a problem and a solution in almost everything in life. You know, if you've ever raised children, you know it's a daily problem solving exercise. And so we get into that routine of, well, God, you've helped me to know how to solve problems. I'm going to go and do that other places. And then we realize how damaging that is. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the great mission innovations of probably 20 years ago was a play pump. And this pump was a merry-go-round that was the children provided the horsepower for the downhole pump. And it was beautiful, beautiful solution. You know, the kids are playing and mom's over there and water's coming up out of the ground and she's getting clean water and everybody's happy and it's just phenomenal. And that won all kinds of awards. But there was just one problem. You can go back through those villages now and nobody taught them how to remove the pump out of the down in the well and to repair it and to maintain it. And they're all broken. And, you know, it's now devastating to the local because somebody came in, dug the well, put the merry-go-round there, and now they don't even have water. And so it's a big disappointment. So it was the problem that wasn't necessarily that somebody had a heart to help. They did need clean water. But they missed what I believe was the essence of it, is teaching them to provide the water and to maintain the well, stewardship. And because that was omitted from the training.
So, yeah, not only the stewardship of resources, you know, the way that we use them, but as we try to help people, the stewardship of maybe a solution. I hadn't heard of that. That sounds like a pretty neat thing to look into, a merry-go-round water pump.
Yeah, it's powered by the children. But I'm saying it didn't last.
You know? Right.
It's kind of a relic.
Right.
Because
but if they would have maybe gone into training as a part of the installation process, it could have been
continued. A great idea.
Yeah.
It's a great idea.
We might have the solutions, but I think we need to be more patient and listen and work with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, help them. And, you know, that's what you guys do. I've seen you do it so well. Jim, you and I have had the privilege of being in the field together. Mm-hmm. One of the things we're still wrestling with is you and I went to one of the world's largest landfills and saw people living in piles of garbage. You know, it's just unimaginable to us. I remember vividly thinking, I don't think I'll be able to breathe, you know, the air. Mm-hmm. But there were people playing and having a normal day. You know, they were going about their day as if it didn't exist. And you and I and Jamie were there and we were thinking, you know, Lord, what is it if we talk to the local people, could we really do? What is it that we could do together that would make a difference in their life? And we haven't come up with the solution. Mm-hmm. We know there's a problem,
right?
But we don't have the right solution yet, and we're still waiting on that one.
Yeah. I've heard that there are times when a disaster happens, and you have to provide relief. But the problem is if we just stay in that relief mindset, and we don't move towards rehabilitation and development, we can create dependency. And so, I mean, that on so many levels really just goes back to the stewardship that you're talking about, where we see a need, we try to, you know, meet that need, but long term, without having a plan in place, we can just start creating the dependency on us.
Well, I think about the body, the way the body functions, and when there's a wound or an injury, you know, the white blood cells just attack that and start to cauterize the wound and help it to begin to heal. And that's the way the body of Christ works. When there's a disaster or a problem, you see the body of Christ respond. But after the healing takes place, the body, when it's normalized, needs to exercise. It needs to get fit. It needs to get strong itself. So it would be unhealthy to keep that body in a state of emergency long term, you know, and to keep doing the same things. You eventually leave that stage and you start to go back to walking on your own two feet.
Yeah, that's good. So maybe to shift gears a little bit, Crown Ministries, there's things that are changing. I've heard a lot about some things that y'all are working on. 2020, I think probably every organization or person is having a 2020 vision for where they're going.
Yeah. It's a little bit of a play on words. Clear vision.
Yeah.
We do three things. Our core is that we help equip the body of Christ to be faithful stewards. That's really, in essence, what we started out doing 43 years ago, and we still do it. And that involves, you know, seminars and training, tools and resources and online materials and we do a lot of that, and we still do, in countries all over the world, churches. We invited to do a lot of wonderful things, and we love doing it. But about maybe 17 years ago, I realized that we had not taken the message to the poor, hard areas of the world. And it's been a part of my legacy to develop a methodology to work with people who are really hurting financially and in poverty. And we think we've discovered really what's been missing for so many years is teaching the management of local resources. When we see people steward their resources locally, we see people leave generational poverty. We see success. Jim, I was in a village, and I just love to tell the story of a lady that we trained to be a steward of what she had. And she had a little plot of land and didn't know how to farm and didn't know how to manage whatever she had. She had nothing. But she was the village prostitute. And, you know, as I walked through her village with her and got to know her, she told me that when her children were hungry and they would cry and they were suffering, she only had one thing she knew she could sell. And she was willing to sell it for her children. And I remember her explaining that to me, and I looked around at some of her clientele and what a miserable decision that was for her. And I thought to myself, I have to drop my stones. You know, I have no stones to throw at this woman. And I saw beauty in her heart for her children. But she felt trapped and didn't know where to go or what to do. And when she learned how to steward what little she had, she became one of the happiest people in the village because she was set free. Mm-hmm. Nobody sponsored her from the West. You know, nobody brought her a new pair of shoes or those kind of things. We taught her how not to be a prostitute. And what greater gift that would have come from the Lord, not just morally, but practically, that she had a way to no longer have to sell her body. And I've seen her two or three times over the years since then. And I admire her. And she admires us and thanks us for what has happened there. So that's a part of the poverty work we do. And then we also realized that globally, Christians are fragmented in terms of working together to try to solve some of the big macro problems of the world. And our organization, because we teach finances and how to do economy correctly, have started the Christian Economic Forum. And we convene global leaders to talk about macroeconomic issues. And we've been doing that for about 10 years. And our goal there is to make a widespread change on a large scale by bringing the Christian leaders together and talking about these things in a forum where we can unite and not just do our own things.
That's awesome. Yeah, I've learned about the Christian Economic Forum, and you know, there's challenges that are bigger than just an individual.
Yeah.
And finding ways to work together, I think, is key, and creating a platform where people can come, like-minded individuals trying to glorify God through their relationships, their work, their background, their time, talents, resources, and pulling together and processing some really big challenges. So it's,
you know, Jim, we're in an era that's really unprecedented change when you think about it, with artificial intelligence and blockchain technology and all of the disruptive things happening in the world. The Christians are concerned about issues other than what the United Nations are concerned about. We're concerned about privacy. We're concerned about freedom of religion. We're concerned about who's programming some of those computers to decide if the self-driving automated truck is going down the road and, you know, there's a little child on the bicycle in front of it, or a parade of people on the right and, you know, a bad choice on the left. Who's making those programming decisions? And we've had some very high-level conversations with people who are making those type of decisions there, and people in policy positions around the world, and key philanthropists. It's been a wonderful healthy thing for us to delve into.
That's awesome. Well, if people want to learn more about those, do they just go to your website?
We have a very easy web address, crown.org.
Okay.
We're very privileged to have it because almost every country in the world knows what a crown is, and they can spell that and find it. And I want to thank you for the work we've been able to do together too, Jim.
Absolutely.
It's been a privilege for us to explore and to learn from one another of what you do and what we do, and how we can find ways to unify and multiply the kingdom at a greater pace.
Yeah, we're really looking forward to our agricultural training that's going to be starting soon.
iFarm.
Yeah, iFarm. And so that goes back to Foundations for Farming and the work you guys, I believe, are you on the board of Foundations for Farming as well?
I'm an advisor to the organization.
Okay, which goes back to stewardship. Stewarding the resources that are available to people in that region. So
we're so excited that you guys have taken up the cause to spread that technology wherever you go, because it's the most basic need for people who are hurting is to learn how to have food and to be able to grow it.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I appreciate the heart of Crown. You know, sometimes we just want a practical solution. You know, we want just the easy answer. Tell me what I'm supposed to do with my finances, you know, but it goes back to the heart, and God's going to kind of put that mirror on you and want you to examine that. And so when we think of stewardship and trying to live on mission, do you have any challenges for people maybe that you've seen? Obviously, through the years, you've encountered a lot of people, probably counseled a lot of individuals that have tried to really live on mission. Mm-hmm. Do you have any advice for somebody that is shifting towards that or really trying to wrestle with living more intentionally in that area?
Well, I do, Jim. One of the things comes from my own bad example. I'm a goal-oriented person. I'm driven. I'm type A, you know, all those things that get you in trouble. And when God began to work on my heart, I looked into my wallet and I was carrying around my goals. I'd written down, you know, I usually start the new year with goals. And when I looked at my goals, I realized I didn't have one spiritual goal written down in my wallet. Every single one of them was something that would benefit me or my kingdom. And it just was like looking in a mirror thinking, all I'm doing is building my little temporary kingdom. I'm building my sandcastle. And what grabbed me was I needed to have a purpose beyond the money, beyond the temporal. I needed a purpose for how I fit into God's kingdom. And then once I sorted through my purpose, then I would use resources to fulfill the purpose. Mm-hmm. The resources were not the purpose, but before my heart was changed, they were. Accumulating resources, you know, putting them where I wanted them to be, getting all my plans right, all those things were like the end goal. But I recognized I needed spiritual goals, I needed personal growth goals, I needed a purpose greater than myself. And to begin to define my life beyond what I was going to generate in income or, you know, in accolades or achievements. And so my wife and I united around that, and we began to pray about it and ask the Lord, what would our purpose be? Why did you put us together? And we concluded as a couple that God wants us to be here on earth to multiply more stewards. And so that's what we're about. And so we use that as the North Star of what we're trying to accomplish. And so that meant that we stopped watching TV. You know, that was a very practical outcome because that didn't help us multiply stewards. And we decided to read more books. We decided to be more conservative in what we spend on ourselves and to try to increase our generosity and to do the things that were all mission-focused as opposed to self-focused. And there's been a lot of changes and manifestations around that purpose, but you don't make those decisions unless you know your purpose. But when you do know your purpose, then suddenly how you implement a plan changes. And that's what advice I would have for anybody, is to work through your purpose. Know what your purpose is and then orient your whole life around it.
It's great. It's great advice. Well, we appreciate you, Chuck. We appreciate the work that you're doing.
Thank you, Jim.
And we appreciate the time that you took with us today. And so thank you also for joining us through this podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Crown, go to crown.org. We'll have some links in the show notes below. And we look forward to you joining us again for Mission Minded.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Mission Minded. For more information on today's topic and show notes, please visit our website, itechusa.org.